So glad you're with us this morning. Glad you're with us on the live stream as well. We're talking about perseverance today from the life of Abraham. Hey, if I ask you to tell me why you would be tempted to quit, what would you say? So better still, if I drew a little box and said, the reason you're not going to persevere, and I ask you to write your reason in the box, what would you say? And I wonder if some of us would quit because it just seems like our circumstances will never change. We pray and we pray and we pray and we pray and we try and we try and we try and nothing ever seems to change. And we might think because of that, we might think maybe God doesn't care because he doesn't seem to hear and he doesn't seem to see and we just don't know what he's doing. And so nothing changes and he doesn't seem to care. And worse and most, like it seems like this will be forever. It will always be like this. Guy that endured a lot is James Stockdale, Admiral James Stockdale. He was the highest-ranking officer at the Hanoi Hilton. He was captured in Vietnam. He was a prisoner of war for 8 years in Vietnam. 8 years. Tortured over 20 times, but 8 years. Like 8 years ago was pre-COVID, guys. That was a long time. 8 years he's tortured and imprisoned. And so Jim Collins is interviewing him for his book, Good to Great, and he's talking about perseverance and endurance. And he asked James, Admiral James Stockdale, he asked, how did you make it? And he says, well, here's the thing. I never lost faith in the end of the story. And what he meant by that is, the United States is going to win, they're going to come get me, and then this will be a defining feature in my life for good. I will be better because of my, he didn't know, but 8 years, my time in captivity. I never lost faith in the end of the story. So then Jim Collins asks him, well, who didn't make it? And he says, well, that's easy. The optimist didn't make it. And that kind of threw Jim off balance because he said, well, if you're saying, because that sounds like optimism, right? You never lose faith in the end of the story. That sounds like optimism. And he says, no, there's a big difference between optimism and never losing faith. The optimists are the people who are telling us, guys, we're going to be home by Christmas. I know we're going to be home by Christmas. They're going to come get us. We'll be home by Christmas. And then Christmas comes and Christmas goes. And they're like, we're going to be home by Easter. I know we're going to be home by Easter. And Easter comes and Easter goes. And then they're like, I know we're going to be home by the 4th of July. Surely they'll come get us by the 4th of July. 4th of July comes, 4th of July goes, and now it's Thanksgiving and they die of a broken heart. Optimism. So James says, here's the thing. You must face the brutal facts and never, ever give up your faith. Those are not irreconcilable. You have to hold on to both. He says you must never confuse faith that you will prevail in the end, which you cannot afford to lose, with the discipline to confront the most brutal facts of your reality, whatever they might be. Here's the thing, is you have a more sure hope than Admiral James Stockdale did. You have a more sure faith than he did, because he might have died that next day. He didn't know. But you have faith that he didn't. And you have faith in the end of the story, the big story, God's story, the story of the Bible. Let me just put that on the board for a second here. We believe that God created a good heavens and the good earth. And that's why there is good in the world and beauty in the world. And that's why you see the beautiful sunrise and you feel the warmth of the sunshine and you see the green grass and you enjoy good food and you enjoy love and just gratitude. This is why there's goodness in the world, because God created a good heavens and a good earth. But there's also frustration and pain and suffering in the world, and that is because we sinned, and when we sinned, death entered the world. And so the world is frustrated and broken. And what I have up there is I have a picture of a tree, because at the end of Genesis chapter 3, so Genesis 1 and 2, we learn that God created a good heavens and a good earth with good people. Genesis chapter 3, we learn that life, we learn why life is frustrating, because of the curse. With the curse came frustration and death and suffering. But one day, we know the end of the story, but one day God will make all things new. So at Genesis chapter 3, verse 24, there is an angel guarding the tree of life. So you can't get to the tree of life anymore. Life is good, but life is frustrating. They're guarding the way to the tree of life. In Revelation 22, verse 2, there is no more curse, and the way is opened to the tree of life. God has made all things new, and we are enjoying Him forever. But we live between the trees. We live between the trees. The day will come when we can eat and partake of the tree of life, which is for the healing of the nations. The day will come. That's Revelation 22:2. But we're not there yet. And so there is pain and suffering and frustration. So the brutal facts are, the world is still broken. Our faith is, we know the end of the story, when God will make all things new. Now, how do you hold on to your faith? How do you persevere when you're between the trees? That's what we're going to see today as we get to know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Let's pray. Lord, as we look at this, I just know that there are people here who are thinking about, just in a room this size, there are people here thinking about quitting, and there are people here that are going to have those thoughts probably in a month or two. People coming back from that. Lord, wherever each one is, I pray that you would show them your glory today as you stand in front of me while I'm in front of them, and talk over me while I talk to them. Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Here we are in Genesis chapter 21. Genesis chapter 21. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. Hey, man, it's been 25 years that we've been waiting for this verse. And you're like, bro, I thought we just did this series over the summer. True, we've been doing this over the summer, but Sarah has been waiting for this verse for 25 years. Since Genesis chapter 12, we've been doing this for 9 chapters. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. Do you see that God keeps his promises? Even between the trees, God keeps his promises. And she's like so thankful. And Abraham called the name of his son, who God had borne him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Isaac means laughter, because they're laughing through tears of joy that this boy is finally born. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old. Remember, he's 75 when he gets called, back in chapter 12, when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. God indeed gets the last laugh, as she laughs through tears of joy. God has made laughter for me, and everyone who hears will laugh over me. They're all going to laugh with my laughter, and everyone's going to be happy for me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on that day that Isaac was weaned. Like, so Sarah gets to live through the childbirth, which in the ancient world wasn't a guarantee. Isaac makes it through infancy and he's weaned, which in the ancient world wasn't a guarantee. And it is just this huge feast of all of it is finally coming true. It's all coming true. It's all great. Hey, what are you waiting for? That when that thing finally happens, it will all be true and it will all be great and life will come together for you. You have something you're waiting for? When we're finally married, when we finally have a kid, when we finally retire. You're like, wait. Look, the child girl was weaned. Abraham made a great feast, a big party, the biggest party they ever had on the day Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw, whoa. The first thing we learn after it all comes true and they finally have a baby, the first thing we read about is a deep, terrible family fight. You wait. You think, this will finally be it. This will finally be it. You get there, and there's a big fight. Man, we live between the trees. It's good, and it's beautiful, and it's frustrating. We live between the trees. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. So if you don't know, year 10, I think, of Sarah's and Abraham's barrenness, Sarah says, I've got an idea. We can have a baby through Hagar, and I'll adopt the baby, and this will be like our infertility treatment. And Abraham's like, well, if you think it's a good idea, I guess. And so they do, and it works, and then she's really mad at Abraham for it, and it's been like this sore spot, bitterness, ever since. And now it's really bubbling to the surface, and she's like, he is not, anyway, we'll get to that. But whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. Laughing is, of course, a key word. Before it meant like through tears of joy, like really happy. Now it means like make a mockery. So it's the same word that's used of Joseph when Potiphar's wife says, the Hebrew servant whom you have brought in among us came in to me to make a mockery at me, or to laugh at me. If you don't know the story, you can probably figure it out from that. She's accusing him of stuff he didn't do, but she's telling her husband, who's very powerful, this dude came in to insult or make a mockery of me. So Sarah comes to Abraham and says, cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. Get rid of them. And the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. Like, we finally had the baby we've been waiting for 25 years. And now there is this deep, awful family stress. But God said to Abraham, do not be displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you, for through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And I will make a nation for the son of the slave woman also, because he is your offspring. So Abraham rose early in the morning. This passage I should read in slow motion. Look, because they're like, sometimes they just move from one place to another, and it's just they move from one place to another. Sometimes we skip a decade or two in the life of people in the Bible. This is like slow-mo because Abraham is sending her and her son out in the wilderness to die. No one can live out there by themselves. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with a child, and sent her away to die in the wilderness. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And when the water in the skin was gone, she put the child under one of the bushes. Can you imagine that? Like, he's dying of thirst and exposure, and she kind of shoves him under a bush. And then she went and sat down opposite him a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot. For she said, let me not look on the death of the child. And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the boy And the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What troubles you, Hagar?" Hey, do you remember in chapter 16, the last time Hagar ran away? Hagar, you know, it worked. Hagar got pregnant. And then she's like, "Well, I don't have to obey you, Sarah, anymore because I have a son and you don't. So I'm better than you, na, 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 na." And so Sarah, like, really gives her a hard time. And then she runs away. And she runs away and it's miserable. And it looks like she's heading back to Egypt. And it's really kind of desperate. And in 1611, the angel of the Lord says to Hagar, "Behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael." Do you remember what Ishmael means? Somebody say it if you know it. It means he hears. "Because the Lord has listened to your affliction." He listened to Hagar, and now he's listening to the boy. Because the Lord hears. The Lord hears. "And the Lord heard the voice of the boy, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, 'What troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is, dying under a bush. Up, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation.' Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy, and he grew up. And he lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. And he lived in the wilderness of Paran. And his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. At that time, Abimelech and Philcol, the commander of the army, said to Abraham, 'God is with you in all that you do. Now therefore swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me or my descendants or with my posterity.'" So we go from Isaac being born to Ishmael being sent away, and now Abraham is still trying to sojourn peacefully in the land. And this is a story about Abraham still as a renter. He's still a renter. He's still sojourning in the land. "But as I have dealt kindly with you," says this owner to Abraham the renter, "but as I have dealt kindly with you, so you will deal with me and with the land where you have sojourned." And Abraham said, "I will swear." And Abraham reproved Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized. And Abimelech said, "I do not know who has done this thing, but you did not tell me, and I have not heard of it until today." So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two men made a covenant. And Abraham set 7 ewe lambs from the flock apart. And Abimelech said to Abraham, "What is the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs that you have set apart?" And he said, "These 7 ewe lambs you will take from my hand, that this may be a witness for me that I dug this well." So Abraham is like negotiating a way for him to still be a sojourner in the land, but still have access to a well. Guys, he has the boy now, but he still doesn't own any land. He still has to negotiate in order to use a well. Like, he's still waiting. He's still between the trees, waiting for the promises, all the promises to come true. "Therefore, the place was called Beersheba, because there both of them swore an oath. So they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech and Philcol, the commander of his army, rose up and returned to the land of the Philistines." Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. That's going to be really key. He calls on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines. Okay, so when you think about perseverance, and you think about not quitting, when you think about being frustrated because nothing changes, when you think about being frustrated because it seems for all the world like your prayers aren't being heard, or like the hard things that are in your life are going to be there forever, what is it that you can know about God? What is it that you can take to the bank about God? Well, here we are, number one. You can know that between the trees or not, that God keeps his promises. So you see that God keeps his promises here to Abraham and Sarah. As he had said, as he had promised, in the time that he said, even though it was 25 years, like, you might be like, "Man, but nothing ever changes." And look, you might be at number 23 of a 25-year wait. But God is with you in the wait. He is sustaining you in the wait. He is helping you in the wait. After all, you're here. After all, you're here. You're hearing the word. You're hearing that he keeps his promises. He will keep you believing and faithful. God keeps his promises. You can take to the bank that God keeps his promises in his time. He doesn't make promises that he doesn't keep. He keeps his promises. He keeps his promises to Abraham and Sarah, and he keeps his promises to Hagar and Ishmael. For I will make of him a great nation. He keeps his promises to people in the covenant. He keeps his promises to people outside the covenant. He keeps his promises. He keeps his promises. That's who he is. That's what he's like. He can't do anything else. He keeps his promises. So if you're like, it seems like this horrible thing that's in my life will never change and God isn't going to do anything about it, well, God keeps his promises. He keeps his promises. The brutal facts are that we live between the trees, that things are still broken and frustrated and disease and plagues and death and all of that still happen, but he keeps his promises. He is with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He'll forgive your sins. He'll raise you to newness of life with him. Cling to his promises. So number one, God keeps his promises. Number two, whatever you're going through, whatever you've been through, whatever you will go through in the future, remember this. Remember that he cares. He cares because he hears and he sees. When Sarah is rejoicing, she says, and God has made laughter for me, like he's brought tears of joy through my tears of pain. Like all these years of shame and embarrassment and frustration have all been laughed away now because everyone who hears me will laugh over me, laugh with joy for my sake as the shame and the sorrow and the grief is lifted. It finally happens. It finally came true because she's like, God, he remembered and he cares and he answered the prayer. And second, you think of this for Hagar and Ishmael. As Ishmael is dying under a bush, God heard the voice of the boy. You're between the trees, right? So you're dying under a bush, but God still hears and God still cares and God still answers his prayers and God meets them and meets their needs and gets them through it and makes of him a great nation. What can you take to the bank about the Lord when you feel like nothing ever changes and he doesn't answer prayers and he doesn't know, he doesn't care? Number one, that he keeps his promises. Number two, that he cares. Number three, that he is everlasting and whatever it is you're going through is not. He is everlasting and whatever you're going through is not everlasting. Look, plagues come and go. People come and go. Governments come and go. Seasons come and go. Life comes and life goes, but God is everlasting. And we have this better story that though the first tree is awfully true and that God is good and God is kind and creation is good and beautiful and we have much to enjoy. There is also much that is cursed and we're suffering and sad. But we look forward to the day when there will be no more curse, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more death, when every tear is wiped away. And God finally has the last laugh over as we laugh through tears of joy with him. God is everlasting and what you're going through is not. What you're going through is temporary because we have hope of eternity that goes on forever. Because God is everlasting, we have everlasting hope. If God wasn't everlasting, we couldn't believe in this. His promises might expire, but his promises never expire because he is everlasting. So here's what we've said. We've said the Lord, number one, keeps his promises. Number two, he cares. And number three, he is everlasting. So what should we do? So here's concretely, specifically what we could do. When you're facing it this week, when you're like, this is really overwhelming, it's unchanging, it's frustrating, and I just want to quit. If you get to a place like that where you're like, you could thank God that he is everlasting and this is not. You could repeat to yourself, God is everlasting, This is not. God is everlasting. This is not. Whatever it is, it's not going to go with you into eternity. God is everlasting. This is not. I'm so sick of being sick. God is everlasting, and this is not. I'm so sick of this red tape. I'm so sick of this red tape. God is everlasting, and this is not. I'm so sick of this pain. I'm so sick of this grief. I'm so sick of this temptation. I'm so sick of this stress. God is everlasting, and this is not. He is everlasting. You could repeat this to yourself. Just try it for a week, man. Just every time that comes up, the grief, the stress, the pain, the frustration, thank you. Thank you, God, that you are everlasting, and this is not. Do you remember the box that we drew in the beginning? Where I ask you, if you're going to put something in the box, what would you put? The reason you might quit, the reason you might not persevere. Let me just kind of help you bring this home. Like, you might say, well, nothing ever changes. Well, he keeps his promises, and he is everlasting, and this is not. You might say, but it really hurts, and it seems for all the world like he doesn't care, because this is so uncomfortable and awful and stressful, and I hate this. He is everlasting, and this is not. He is everlasting. He will last forever. And because he will last forever, you will last forever. Because he will last forever, because he is everlasting, his promises are everlasting. And you will go with him into eternity. This thing that you're going through will not. In this story, the barrenness will not go with them into eternity. In this story, the thirst, the loneliness, the family strife will not go with them into eternity. Thank him that he is everlasting and this is not. Because he is everlasting, you just know that this, whatever you're going through, is not forever. It's not forever. So, let me show you the picture we started with. We have the first tree, which reminds us that though creation is good and beautiful, it's also frustrated. And the picture there is because we can no longer eat of the tree of life. It's good, it's beautiful, but it's frustrated, and there's death, and there's sorrow, and there's tears, and there's frustration, and sickness, and dying, and plagues. Then there's the tree at the end of the story, when we'll have access again to the tree of life. And everything will be right and good. And everything will be made new. And the tree of life, whose leaves will be for the healing of the nations. But you might be asking, well, how do we get from one tree to the other? And how do we know that God really cares if he lets us go through grief and stress and frustration and sorrow and pain? Like, well, there's a middle tree. There's the middle tree where Jesus died on the cross for our sins, where he bore the curse in our place so that we could be forgiven, so that he could give us his righteousness and take our sin, so that he could die in our place. There's the middle tree that gives us hope for the second tree. So don't quit. So persevere. Persevere because God, the one who came himself in the person of Jesus and died on the cross for your sins, who shares himself with us in the person of the Holy Spirit, who return again and make all things new, because of that God is everlasting, and this thing you're going through is not. It is not everlasting. Jesus knew that we would forget, though. I mean, he knew we'd be prone to quit. He knew that we would lose track and that we would get distracted and that we would be overwhelmed with the stress and the frustrations of life. So he gave us a meal that would help us remember, and it would help us not quit. It would help us hang in there when things are hard. Help us remember the middle tree where he came and he died on the cross for our sins. So the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Lord, we're so thankful that you are so committed to keeping your promises, that you came and offered your body for us, that your body was broken and tortured and ultimately killed so that our bodies could be raised one day and made new like your resurrected body. Lord, thank you that you keep your promises, that you are laying down your life good, dying on the cross kind. Lord, thank you. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant, my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Lord, we're so thankful for the middle tree where you shed your blood so that our sins could be utterly and completely washed away. We're so thankful for the middle tree that gives us hope. That you will return and make all things utterly and completely, fantastically new. Lord, thank you for this. Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.